Tonight's Bible reading is from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. You can find it on page 874 of the Bibles in front of you, or on whatever page of the Bible you brought from home. It'll also be on the screen. Let's read along together. John chapter 13, starting at verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Thanks, Anna. Hey, friends, good to be with you. It's wonderful to celebrate last week, the 70th, and then this week into just the normal rhythms of church life together. If you're new among us, welcome. We're starting a new series in John today. If you don't have a Bible, there is one in front of you. I'd really encourage you. We're going to work through it together, and so have God's word open. Next week, it is Father's Day, and it said the betrayer meets the betrayed. I promise that wasn't a direct link to Father's Day. We will see what God does in his providence there. We're looking at John chapter 13 tonight. I'm going to pray, and then all of us are going to work through it together. Our good and our gracious God, we thank you for your word. In every season, in every moment, we're thankful that you come to us by your word. You meet us by your spirit. We know who the Lord Jesus is and who you are as our Father. We pray tonight that my words are yours. With all my gifts and all my failings, with all of our distractions and all of our joys that go on in life, Father, meet us in this moment by your spirit. Change us more into the likeness of Jesus. May we behold more of who you are, worship you more fully, and know what it means to be your child. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you wonder to yourself what it'd be like to be in the presence of Jesus? To be with him, to walk with him, to become like him? Would it be to sit with him and have a meal? What would the person of Jesus be like? What would his glory be like to sit with him as the man, the Son of God, but the man, Jesus? In this part of John, we sit with Jesus at a table. We sit with Jesus as one of his disciples, literally in his presence. We see what it is like for Jesus to display his glory around a table, with the people around him, to be intimate, close to Jesus in his presence. That's what you and I are going to work through for the next couple of weeks together as you go through the Gospel of John chapters 13 through to 17. In the words of John Mark Comer, which some of the young adults have got quite familiar with, we're going to learn what it looks like to be with Jesus, to become like him, and to do as he did. We're on board. Now, for all of us, as we think about what it looks like to be in Jesus' presence, if you've been a Christian for a long time, then you know the value, or perhaps it's helpful to be reminded of the value of being in the presence of Jesus. But also, if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, and you've come and you're investigating who he is, and you've started, oh, we're looking at this series in John. The reason that John wrote this, and I'll read it to you, this comes at the end. He says this, all these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So whatever journey you're on, following Jesus 50 years, come to investigate him, these words and looking at what it looks like to be in his presence has great value for us. There's a song that we're going to sing throughout this series called His Glory and Our Good. And the front of that song, the first verse captures it so well. Listen to this. We will sing this together. I have seen my Father's glory revealed in Jesus Christ. And the more that I behold him, the more he satisfies. When I gaze upon his beauty, when I see him as I should, then my eyes are lifted upward for his glory and my good. We're going to sit in Jesus' presence, see his glory, and know that is for our good. And tonight we're looking at the front of that, the beginning, chapter 13. As we look at the glory of Jesus, we're going to see who he is, what he's done for us, and then what it looks like to follow him, to emulate him. Who he is, what he's done for us, and what it looks like to follow him. Now that brings us to the front of the passage. Have a look. Verse 1, this is what Hannah read for us. It says, it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them until the end. Now, the big thing that's going on here, it says the hour has come. If you recall back to when we did chapters 1 to 12 over the last couple of years, you might recall that Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. It's not yet come. It's not yet come. Now it's come. He said it just in the couple of verses before. When it talks about the hour that he is coming, it doesn't mean literally the 60 minutes. It literally means like, this is the time, right? We use that language all the time. This is the time it happens. And he said back in verse, in the end of chapter 12, he said, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So the hour has come. What you and I are expecting as we read this is the glory of Jesus to be displayed. Right? That's what we're about to expect, to read and to see. Then Jesus, well, the author goes on to say that Jesus has loved his own and loved them to the end. End meaning in its fullness and to the end of time. It's complete in all and its completeness. Jesus has loved them. So we're looking for glory. We're looking for love. That's what's about to happen. Now, the setting of this is important, kind of alluded to at the beginning, but we're in a very private moment. Jesus is around a table. It's before Passover. Passover being one of the big festivals that the Jewish people had that Jesus and his disciples celebrated. Now, Jesus is going to give deeper meaning to this Passover festival as he becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as we looked at the very beginning of the Gospel of John. But then it's also around a meal. In verse 2, it said the evening meal was in progress. They're having dinner. Now, when you and I have dinner, I think we sit in a quite comfortable way. We sit around a table on chairs. That's how you and I do it. For the first century people, they lied on their side and like probably on their left hand, lied on their left hand. And then they all lied around a table. They reclined. Their feet all radiating outwards from the table and then ate from the middle. That's how they did it. So that's the scene. Everyone's lying down in this moment. And in here we get a picture of who Jesus is. The hour's come. We're looking for love. We're looking for glory. And this is what happens. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put things, all things under his power, and that the time had come that he had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Two things happening there. Judas, the devil, are on the prowl. Come to betray Jesus, to hand him over, right? This is battle in a sense that's happening. The other thing that's happening here is that Jesus has all power. He knows that the Father has given him all authority, all power. So we've got the hour has come, the enemy is here, Satan and Judas in some sort of conspiracy to have Jesus out. And then Jesus has all the power. Now, what do you kind of expect to happen in that moment? The one with all the power, his glory has come, the enemy is here. You'd expect a bit of a showdown, right? You'd expect a display of that power. Now, the display of power does come, but listen to what it is. So Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. We've read it before, so we're familiar. But that is crazy. You think about if you had all power and authority in the world to deal with your enemies, what would you do? Like, probably most of us are going to want to do something about it, to oust them out. Jesus has all power in the world, and what does he do? He becomes a servant. He wraps himself literally like a slave. Now, the washing of the feet is unusual for us. Most of us, when you hear washing of the feet, are like, ugh. Right? Anyone have that kind of reaction? Washing the feet is pretty disgusting. For first century people, 21st century, still disgusting, right? For them, it's a little bit different, though. You and I came to church and we walked on nice concrete paths. You all have nice enclosed shoes on. Your feet are pretty clean. For the first century people, they walked with sandals on dusty roads with animal poo and dirt and muck and grime. So no matter where they walked, their feet were very dirty. You walk into a house or a home and your feet needed to be washed. Your sandals were removed, the dirt, the grime, the poo, the droppings of whatever it was on the floor is washed off your feet. The person who did that was the lowest of the lowest of slaves. That was their job, what they did in the home. So when Jesus wraps the towel around him, when he takes off his outer garment, he wraps the towel, he's literally saying, showing, being a servant. This is his hour. This is his power. This is his love that is on display here. David Starling, who's one of the lecturers at Morling, he writes, "The defining quality of servants is not that they seek their own advantage, but the advantage of others." Christian, this is your Lord. This is your King. This is the Son of God who knows you and has called you his own. A servant. Jesus says in another one of the Gospels in Mark, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is a king with all power and all authority, but he chooses not that for himself, as it will say in Philippians, but to lay it down for others, to use it for others. And he displays it so vividly here. Jesus is one who uses his glory and his love, and it's revealed in service to others, even to the enemy. You imagine them, Jesus getting up as their feet are raiding out around the table. He goes from disciple to disciple, and then he gets to Judas. You imagine that moment when he gets to Judas. Judas knows what he's about to do. Jesus knows what Judas is about to do. And yet he still goes down to Judas's feet. He unties his sandals. He washes the dirt and the grime, perhaps the poo, off Judas's feet. And you imagine in that moment they look at each other. You look at the person next to you, you catch eyes. Imagine that moment. Jesus is saying, even to my enemy, the one who's going to betray me, I'm going to serve you. This is the kind of God that we have, that he would love Judas as an enemy, that he would love us even when we were his enemy. This is your King. And so at this point, just behold him. Just know how beautiful and good and glorious is Jesus, the Son of God, that he would choose to serve you, that he would choose to serve your disciples, he would choose to serve us. We'll see later in the passage that he lays down his life on the cross. This is Jesus, the most powerful being, Father, Son, and Spirit, this unity of God we don't fully understand, but Jesus, with all power and all authority, he uses that to love and to serve. This is his glory. Isn't that crazy? That's the God who loves you. That's the God who knows you. The God who's called you his own. But then what does Jesus do? He washes, and then we see that we need Jesus to wash us. Now, Jesus literally displays it, but what is happening physically is also illustrating a spiritual reality. So what's happening physically is literal, real, happens, got a point, but there's also a spiritual reality to this washing of the feet that goes on. So read on with me. Jesus is going around, he's washing the disciples' feet. He comes to Simon Peter. When we see Simon, we always get a smile. Who knows what he's going to do? Simon Peter, he says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Like, "No, Lord, you're not doing that. You're not touching my feet." Not because he's against feet, but he's against, "No, you're the rabbi. You're God, man. You are not touching my feet. That's my job to serve you, Jesus." What does Jesus say? "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you understand." Talking to after Jesus has died on the cross, risen again, the Spirit has come. At that point, John will understand. Peter will understand. Peter says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answers, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." Now, all the disciples are embarrassed, but they're all silent. But Peter, he pipes up here. Because he knows, Jesus, you shouldn't be doing this. This is not your role. My role is to serve you, Jesus, not your role to serve me. But this is exactly who Jesus is. But there's something about this washing that Jesus says needs to happen. Read on. Peter says, "Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Like, "Jesus, give me the whole lot. If you're just going to wash my feet, do the whole thing." Jesus answers, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." Going on to say, there's someone who's going to betray me. Not everyone is clean. He washes all their feet. They're all clean except for one, which we know is Judas. This is something spiritual that's happening that is illustrated physically. They all need to be cleaned. And Jesus here is talking about two types of cleaning, a full bath and then a wash of the feet. Now, in the Bible, there's lots of different descriptions for what sin is. One of the descriptors is dirtiness. There's a number. But one of them is that sin is dirty, stains us, corrupts us. We need to be cleaned, need to be forgiven. Now, that's something, there's something wrong with us, wrong with the world. That's something that every religion, every worldview in some way holds to, that there is something wrong in the world that needs to be dealt with. As Christians, we know that that is sin, and we know that is dealt with in Jesus. So when he comes and he humbly washes away the dirt of the feet, he's making a distinction between washing of the feet and the bathing of the body. As I was saying before, when people, they walked around the streets and they needed their feet washed, it's because before they'd go out, they'd wash their body, they'd wash their clothes, they'd be clean, they physically get to another place, but then they need their feet to be washed. And so Jesus is saying something spiritual is happening in this reality. He's pointing to the fact that there's a difference between bathing and washing. With bathing, he's pointing to the way that we become a follower of Jesus, to how we become a child of God. Now, when Jesus, he goes on after this whole interaction in chapters 13 to 17, we know he goes to the cross. And when Jesus goes to the cross, he takes on all of our dirtiness, all of our sin, all of our shame, and he gives us cleanliness. He cleanses us with what he has. He cleans us. He takes our dirtiness, gives us what is clean. And at that point, that's like the full wash, fully clean. That's why Jesus says, "All of you are clean. I just needed to wash your feet." So what's this feet business about? Why does Jesus need to wash our feet? I must confess, going through this preparation, I'm like, this is sounding awfully Catholic. This is a bit scary. There's some good things about Catholic world too. Don't be too scared. But it seems to rub us the wrong way for us evangelical people who are like, oh, grace covers us all, which is 100% true. So what's this issue with the washing of the feet? Don Carson, who is one of the premier evangelical writers, and Calvin, who is one of the reformers, They both talk about the fact that when Jesus is saying here about washing away of washing the feet, it's talking about the washing of like the daily sins that a Christian comes across. Christians are saved by the atoning work of God that doesn't change whether their feet are dirty or not. Saved by Jesus in his family. But there's sins that we do that happen to us, that happen around us, that need to be washed off. Did you notice in verse 10 it said you're already clean? That's important. But there is something that needs to be washed off. John Mark Comer, he talks about three aspects of sin. He talks about sin done by you, and the things that we do that are wrong and against God. Sin done to us. So the way that we're hurt by others, the way that we're oppressed, the way that in some way someone sins against us, that we require healing from. And then sin done around us in the culture that we're living in. And kind of like passive smoking, where you breathe some of the smoke in, some of that sin just kind of becomes part of our external experience. So when Jesus saying, I wash your feet, it's symbolizing the cleanliness from those things. It is about forgiveness from those daily activities. It's about healing from some of the sin that's done to us and renewal, so we see the world and experience the world as Jesus has made us. So a big part of it is confession. Coming to Jesus, confessing our sin, naming it. It doesn't change the fact that we are in or out of relationship with God as a Christian. But in a sense, it kind of restores the experience of that relationship. I'm married to my wife, Elizabeth, and from time to time, believe it or not, we do have arguments. We have heated discussions or have moments of time where our relationship gets a little bit strained. There's also times where we just don't spend a lot of time together and our relationship gets strained. There's also times where our kids are super stressful to us, or there's times where things happen around us, bills and all sorts of things which stress our relationship. And so if we might harm each other in that moment, we might do something which is unhelpful, or we just need that restored. Our marriage at that point is not in danger. Our covenant that we have committed to is there. We are married. But the experience of that marriage relationship is tainted. It's got a tension in it. When we confess that to each other, when we ask for forgiveness, when we seek some aspect of healing, it restores that relationship to what is good and delightful. Does that make sense? And that's what's going on here with Jesus and the washing of the feet. There's an aspect of confession that happens, and our fellowship is enjoyed and repaired again. We come to Jesus with our dirty feet. He doesn't say, you wash them. He says, I will wash them. He washes the feet. He's the serving King who died for us. So what this means for us in our daily life, if you don't know Jesus yet, your feet are dirty, your whole being is dirty. Doesn't matter how much you think you try to clean yourself, how much self-help you can go through, you cannot be clean. You come to Jesus to clean you, to make you whole, to heal you, to forgive you, to renew you. That's the beauty of the gospel, that Jesus says, I have come to lay my life down for you so that you can be part of my family, healed, restored. You may have life in me and have life to the full as you follow me for now and into eternity. So come to Jesus. If you don't know him yet, come to him. Come and see, believe, follow after him. And then for those of us who are Christian, who are apprentices of Jesus, who follow in his way, who want to sit and be in his presence, can I encourage you, the practice of confession is so valuable. It doesn't change the fact you are a child or not a child. You are a child of God. But the act of confession, naming your sin, what is true about God, and doing it together is a way of the Christian life to keep the relationship healthy. We are a child, but the relationship can be renewed. It's not about shame. God knows your sin before you name it. It's not about guilt and throwing you out. It's about bringing the sin into the light. As the author of 1 John, perhaps the same author, says, he's writing to the children of God, and he says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one.
He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You don't need to fear the sin, but we bring the sin into the light. And Jesus washes us, renews us again. John Mark Comer, who you might hear a little bit throughout this sermon series, he says this: confession is our part in dealing with sin, but God is the physician, we're the patient. All we can do is set our sin in the light. His job is to deal with our sin. Our job is to confess our secrets. It's to live in a way which is open, true, and laid bare before God in community. Practice the act of confessing. It's healthy. It's not shameful. It doesn't bring guilt. It brings life. Jesus washes our feet. That's the first dimension that goes on in this passage. Behold him, come to him to wash you, whether in full or whether our feet. That's the spiritual side. Then there's the very direct physical side that goes on with this passage, what Jesus is doing here at the table with people in his presence. We learn how to emulate Jesus, to do as he did. But Jesus is saying here, be like me. I've washed you, now go wash one another. Verse 14 and 15 says, now that I, your Lord and your teacher, right? He was this embodiment of a slave, but he's still the Lord, he's still the teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. The apprentice will do as the master does. Here we serve one another sacrificially, just as Jesus has done for us. Not only a spiritual thing going on, but it's literally physically what we do. Now, love is not about attraction. Love is about action. Love isn't about attraction, it's about action. Now, for most of us, me, or when we think of things we love, we think about things we're attracted to, whether it's a piece of art or something beautiful in nature, food, a person, something we do, a sport team that we love. We're thinking about something we're attracted to, and we love that thing, and we might do something for that thing or that person or to be wherever that place is. Jesus here is showing that love isn't just about attraction, it's about action, and especially about doing stuff that sucks, about doing things which are dealing with dirty things. And things we want to have nothing to do with. Anybody want to have stuff to do with feet? No. But this is what Jesus is encouraging us to, that love is a verb. There's this guy named Stephen Covey who writes in The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. He says, in the great literature of all progressive societies, love is a verb. Proactive people make love a verb. Love is something that you do, the sacrifices you make, the giving of self, like a mother bringing a newborn into the world. If you want to study love, study those who sacrifice for others, even for people who offend or do not love in return. Love is a value that is shown through loving actions. He said, study a person who does that. There is no better example than Jesus. He is the example. He is the servant who loves through action. And then he has this little line at the end, which is kind of intriguing. And quite delightful. He says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Blessed to serve. Now, blessed can mean a whole bunch of different things. And most of the time it means, and this is the case too, to be joyful, to be joyfully satisfied. So why would serving others make you joyfully satisfied? Jesus says in other parts of the Bible, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I know in many parts of my life, the things that I remember the most is the times where I've had the joy of serving others, and sometimes it's horrible, but you feel delight in seeing them grow. You feel delight in knowing that they've been served. And I know you've experienced that too. When we do a little Christmas box and we get it all together, there's joy that comes with that. It costs money, it costs us time, but there's a blessing that comes when we put the box together and we send it off for something meaningful and valuable. And it can go in so many different ways. Paul Tripp, he writes in one of his books, he talks about servant leadership, but this applies to everyone as a Christian. He says, the call to serve is the tool that your Lord uses to free you from your discouraging and debilitating bondage to you. The call to servanthood is not just for the glory of your Lord and for the benefit of others. It is those things, but it's God's grace to you. As we serve others, it's God's grace to us to release us from ourselves. And that brings blessing. It's good for us. More importantly, it's good for others, and it brings glory to God. And so in many ways, this passage is so simple to understand. Serve others, humbly serve them, at cost to you, benefit to them. Now, to actually do that, that's where it's hard, right? To know that is easy, to do it is challenging, to humble ourselves by serving others. Tim said last week when we were celebrating 70 years, he said we meet the needs of people in Jesus' name. That's part of what we do as the people of God. This is part of it. Getting in the dirt, getting in the muck, physically, metaphorically, serving other people. This is the life of a Christian because it's the life of our Lord. This is the pattern that he's laid down for us. Perhaps you could think of ways, even in this moment, I've served someone in this way, or you know I could humbly serve in another. Maybe you have power in some area. Power is a bit of a hot word in our time and day. Whoever has the power seems to have all the goods. It's not about truth, it's about power. But how can we use our power, not for us, but for others? Whether that's you have an incredible amount of knowledge, maybe it's you grew up in Australia, maybe it's you have some skills in an area, maybe you have great social influence, whatever it may be, how can you use your power in order to serve other people and not for you? You think of any job you can possibly think of, it is not below you. No job is below you. And it could, not a sinful thing, of course, but no job is below you. The lowest physical job that Jesus could do in this scenario was to wash the feet, untie the sandals, get in the dirt and the muck, and he did it. And he says, do as I have done. And so friends, lovingly serve one another. There's no many super basic things. We pack away the tables. Someone's got to clean the toilets after the services on Sundays. People serve us in practical, formal ways, connect teams, serving us here, doing communion, all sorts of stuff. They're serving others by going on that mission trip that Ann spoke about. They're serving the kids overseas by doing the Operation Christmas Child boxes. There's also the loving ways we can serve people practically. A meal, going over to clean their house, going over to buy groceries for them when they can't, sitting with an elderly person who just would love to share their story. So many different basic but profound ways we can humbly serve other people, not for us, but for them. And there's a strange joy that happens because we're blessed as we give. Friends, we serve because Jesus first served us. We're not serving because it is good for us. We serve firstly because Jesus has served us. Keep looking to him. This is what it means to be in his presence. We become like him and then we do as he did. Keep looking to him because sometimes there is no immediate benefit. I was chatting to one of you here during this week and he was talking about how he was making meals for some people in the community, making 50 meals a week and giving it out to people. And it's like, oh, I don't know the point of that. I didn't see the joy. I didn't see the blessing. It just felt like a labor and a toil. And I got to say to him, you were doing the kind of things that Jesus did. And friend, that can bring you joy just in and of itself. And isn't that a good thing? That's a beautiful thing. Whether or not you see the effect, we're walking in the way of Jesus. And this is what we do for one another. This is the kind of community that you and I are a part of and being. And this is where the blessing comes. So come to the servant king, be cleaned, and then humbly serve others. And as we do that, Jesus gets all the glory. The community around us and within us gets blessed, and we get the joy. That's what it means to follow in the way of Jesus. Let me pray for us. Jesus, as your people, we say you are glorious. And it's strange to say you're glorious as you muddle around in the dirt and cleaning people's feet. But that's the kind of way that you use your power. And so thank you that you are this kind of king. And thank you that you humbled yourself even to the point of death and going to the cross. May we see you more and more for who your beauty is. May we behold you and gaze upon you and see you as we should. And when our eyes are lifted upward, it'll be for your glory and our good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.